See, we live in a world where everyone and everything seems to be clamoring to try to get attention. We are on social media, we do outlandish things, we see more and more where these influencers and people who make their living, a good living, you know, from being on social media, once they run out of meaningful or worthwhile things to say or do, they begin to start diving into the outlandish, don't they? Because we're all craving and hungering for attention. I want to remind you this morning that Jesus' attention is upon you. He is clicking like on your life right now. Somebody, you need to hear that this morning. And when you have heaven's attention, it is good to do two things in that moment. First and foremost, to pay attention to what heaven has to say. And I believe as we get into part six of our sermon series, Red Letters, this morning, I believe that you are going to hear from heaven this morning. But even more than that, when you have heaven's attention, when you have the attention of somebody influential, when you have the attention of somebody that has resources and power and ability, it is incumbent upon you to place a demand on that individual whose attention you now have. I am brought immediately to the man who is known as blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 9. We don't even know if that's his real name because we know that he's a blind man and we know that he is the son of a man named Timaeus, which is what Bartimaeus means. And we know that he was sitting alongside the road. And because he could not see, but he had a keen ability to hear, he heard that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the flesh, deity on earth, was coming toward him. And rather than sit off to the side or sit and stew in the funk and the pain of what hasn't happened in his life and what he's lacking in this moment, he decides to do something. The Bible says that he cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And that is a powerful reality because Jesus is the prophesied Son of David who would be the descendant of King David that sat on the throne forever. And Bartimaeus, in his mess, cries out to Jesus. This is why worship is so important. Because we recognize that heaven is drawing near. And rather than sit on the sideline and sit and be frustrated or sit and complain or sit and do all these other things, we want to cry out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." See, and the crazy thing about it is that while Bartimaeus was sitting there, the disciples in the crowd were like, "Shh, be quiet. Be quiet." But I love this because it says that Bartimaeus cried out all the more. See, sometimes when the world and the crowds and life and everything else is telling you to shh, be quiet, you have to purpose from within your own being to cry out all the more. Because sometimes you have to get to a place where the depth of your need brings you to a point where you can cry out to the one who can meet your need. And so as he cried out all the more, Jesus drew him close. And I love this. This is one of the most amazing things. Because when he came to Jesus, Jesus asked him, "What would you have me do for you?" Well, that's a game changer. When the King and Creator of the universe, who owns everything and has all power under his control, asks you, "What do you want or need?" you better have something in the chamber. See, most of us, we haven't even processed what we need because we've sat and stewed in what we don't have. And Jesus essentially gives blind Bartimaeus a blank check, and Bartimaeus says, "I would that I would see." See, and that's powerful in and of itself because he could ask for $1 million. He could have asked for something for his family. He could have asked for the ability to fly because all of these things are things Jesus can do. There's nothing he can't do. But see, how many of us, when we sit in the blindness that has been caused by the fall and sin and the difficulties of life and the attacks of the enemy, would be bold enough to say, oh, that I could have vision. And so this morning, as we prepare to jump into part six, we're almost at the finish line of the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. I would remind you this morning that you have heaven's attention, as Jesus, and Jesus is asking you this morning, what would you have me to do for you today? And I would encourage you to be so bold, not just to ask, but to ask big, because Jesus can deliver bigger than you can ask, think, or imagine. And that's not my idea. That's what the Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, if I'm not mistaken. Before we get to the message today, I would like to cordially invite every one of you who currently serves here at Bridge City Church, North Braddock, and even those who don't but might be interested in participating in a deeper way than just attending, I would love to invite you to join us next Sunday right after worship service, so around 11:30, 12 o'clock, to join us for our leadership meeting that will be taking place right after church. We do need you to RSVP, so if you're interested, you can sign up at the connection point, or you check your email box for an RSVP email, because we're going to give you some lunch, because we're going to be talking about a lot of things that God has been doing, God is doing, and some things that we need to be doing so that we can keep up with where God is leading us. And so I want to invite you to that next Sunday right after church. It's a soft time, but it'll be after church, not too long after church, but we're going to feed you. And I would encourage you, whether you're serving or not, I would strongly encourage you to be there with us. Amen? Amen. Well, I'm excited this morning because I've been away for a week, and as is my custom, nothing floods my brain more than the Word of God when I have a moment to be away where I push all the other things out of my mind. And so today we're going to be diving into the letter to the church at Philadelphia, not the city of brotherly shove, just, you know, a couple hours down the turnpike, okay? Right? I feel so bad for Philadelphia, the current Philadelphia, right? They're so much bigger and better than us in Pittsburgh in so many ways, but they don't have nearly as many Super Bowl trophies as we do. And let's be honest, until Nick Foles caught a quarterback pass against Tom Brady and the vaunted Patriots, their most celebrated sports accomplishment was the fictional victory of a fictional boxer. And that's probably a good thing, because if and when Philly does ever win anything, they burn the city to the ground. It is shocking. I lived there in 2008 when they won the World Series, and they're like greasing street lamps and poles and boarding up. I'm like, come on, guys, act like you won something before. You know what I'm saying? But nevertheless, we're going to be looking at the ancient city of Philadelphia, which was located in what is the current nation of Turkey. This morning for our text. And by way of introduction, I want to remind us this morning that every church has a purpose. Every church has a purpose, has a mandate from God to accomplish a general purpose, but also to accomplish specific purposes as God has ordained it for those people. Now, the very broad purpose of every church, regardless of the denomination, where they're located, the overarching purpose of the church is to spread the culture of heaven on earth. I'm going to use a word wrongly, but I don't have another word. But our job as Christians, as the church, is to terraform the earth for heaven. Now, terraform literally means to make something look like earth. So I understand that. That's a wrong usage of the word. But our job as believers is to make the world around us look like not just the world above us, but what Jesus says in Luke, the world within us, the kingdom of heaven, where the King Jesus sits on the throne and reigns and rules. Our job is to bring heaven to earth. And regardless of how a church executes that, whether it's with programs or being very presence and worship-oriented or prayer-oriented or gimmick-oriented or compassion-oriented or whatever orientation the church has, as long as it's a biblical orientation, our job is to bring heaven to earth, because we're supposed to make earth look more like heaven. And so today we're going to look at Philadelphia, a church who has an apostolic mandate, and how Jesus's main message to them is a reminder to stay on mission. Because if you remember through this series, each of these letters has a formula to it. Jesus introduces himself in a certain way. Jesus usually addresses some issues that he's having with the church, right? Like, you guys are dropping the ball here, or you need to get better here. Then he gives some inspiration, and then he moves on and gives some instruction on how to do that. But Philadelphia, like the second church we looked at, the church in Smyrna, these are the only two churches that Jesus doesn't have any issue with. And even when you look at Philadelphia, where Smyrna is dealing with intense persecution, Philadelphia isn't even really dealing with more than just the average persecution that comes against a people who are living against the grain and current of the world. See, some of the troubles you have in your life as a Christian isn't because the devil hates you. Some of them are. Some of them is just because you are living for a heavenly standard that goes counter to what the earth is asking you to do. And so Philadelphia is dealing with some of this. And so because of this, Jesus really doesn't have an issue to address with them, or too much comfort that he needs to give them, and he will give them some comfort. But his primary purpose in sending this letter to them is to remind them to stay on mission. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to jump right in here to Revelation chapter 3. And I'm going to start reading at verse 7. I'm going to read out of the English Standard Version this morning. Red letters, Jesus speaking through the Apostle John to the church at Philippi, or Philadelphia. And to the church, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. I want to pull up there for a minute, because we need to understand that Jesus is introducing himself this way to them for a reason. He says he's the Holy One, he's the true One, who has the key of David. And some of you might say, who's David? Is that the guy that killed Goliath the giant? And your answer would be right. But David did so much more and was so much more than just a giant slayer. David, and you can read about his life in 1 and 2 Samuel and the beginning part of 1 Kings and some of 1 Chronicles. David was a warrior, a worshiper, a prophet, and a king. He was a warrior, a worshiper, a prophet, and a king. And he was, most importantly, watch this, a son who was chosen by God to have a throne that would never end. And so when Jesus is introducing himself as the one who has the key of David, he's introducing himself as the one who has the key of a warrior, a worshiper, a prophet, and a king, who is a son who is chosen to sit on a throne that would never end. And to understand this idea of what is the key of David, you have to understand what keys are. And keys have several functions. First and foremost, they open things. They also close things. But most often when we're talking about keys, we're talking about things being open. So keys open things. They solve things. Like if you're a teacher or an educator, or if you're a cheater like I was in school, you want to find the answer key. So you know the answers, you know all the solutions to the problems on the test. So keys open things, keys solve things. Keys are necessary elements for success. I cannot tell you how excited I am that football season has started. I thought that would get a louder amen. Maybe some of you are still waking up from the slumber of pirate season. Or some of you are wrapped up into all the drama and trauma of the WNBA. I don't know, but it's football season. And here in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. But when you watch the football games, and I remember back in the day, there were announcers, they were like, here's the team's keys to victory. These are the necessary elements, the important elements that are necessary for success. And in the Bible, keys are also a sign of authority. We think of Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, where Jesus says that he has given unto us, his followers, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I want you to think about that for a minute. You might not have ever thought about this or heard this. This might be new to you. But you and I, as the church, we have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. That means that we have the keys to the door to heaven. So we can open heaven to help people get in, and we can open heaven to help heaven come out. But it's a sign of authority. Earlier in the book of Revelation, Jesus reveals himself as the one who has the keys of death and Hades. That means Jesus has authority over death and hell. That's good news. Because the two things that are chomping at every human being's rear end the moment their daddy's seed meets their mama's egg is death and hell. But Jesus has stepped in and snatched the keys. He's taken the authority of those two defeating destructive things and says, if you trust in me, if you follow me, not only will these things not have authority over you anymore, you will have authority over them. And so when Jesus says that he has the key of David, Jesus is basically saying this, I am the son who was chosen to sit on the throne forever. I am in control. I unlock things and give access to things that have previously been kept away. I have the solutions that you need and the answers for the test. And I have the important elements that are necessary for your victory and your success. And because it's the key of David, I personally prophetically believe for at least our house and many others that Jesus is also saying to us in this moment that I am unlocking a warring, worshiping, prophetic church that has governmental authority over the principalities of darkness. He is letting the Christians at Philadelphia and us, he is reminding us that we do not have to look outside of him for anything. That we need to accomplish everything that he has called us to do. And some of you need to hear that this morning because some of you are trying to figure out some big problems. And even if you're not, I am and our church is. We are in a transitional phase in so many different facets in our church, not just our location, but our church. And Jesus is letting us know in this moment, I am in control. I have everything that you need. You don't have to look anywhere else to get what you need to do what I called you to do. The question is, will you do what he's called you to do? Because that's the only way to access the access that he has for you is by making it about him and not you. Verse 8, he says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. A couple of things there. First and foremost, he says that I have set before you an open door. And this is a good place where a lot of preachers would hoop it up. He's got an open door for you. Have you been asleep while I was away? I don't know what's going on. Hey, God, whole lot of noise, right? And I'm not hating on it. I'm just saying preachers will get into full-blown hoop mode talking about open doors. But here's something that you have to understand about this phrase as it pertains to Scripture, so as it pertains to your Christian life. There is nowhere else in Scripture where this phrase appears, everywhere else this phrase about open doors shows up, it is always speaking directly to the open doors for the advancement of the kingdom. See, and this is where the hooping preachers lose some hoop. And this is where some of us tune it out, because we want open doors for us. I want open doors for me, Pastor. I want an open door in my checkbook. Some of y'all need to close the door of your checkbook. That's why you need an open door on your checkbook. I'm just saying. You want an open door for relationships, you need to close your door to some of them relationships. I'm just saying. But here's the thing that you have to understand. Your open doors, your opportunities, your promotions, your blessings, and your success, which Jesus has for you and wants to give to you, your open doors will always be connected to and for the purposes of advancing His kingdom. Open doors are never for personal advancement. They are always for kingdom advancement, and we just happen to get blessed by it as a secondary consequence of our faithful obedience. See, and this is an important phrase for this particular group of believers in the late first century in the city of Philadelphia. Because Philadelphia had a history. Philadelphia had a purpose even before Christianity came on the scene. The city of Philadelphia was founded between the years of 159 and 138 BC. It was founded for a primary purpose to act, watch this. This is before Christianity. The city of Philadelphia was founded for the purpose of acting as a missionary city for Greek culture and language and manners. It was so successful in bringing Greek culture to the regions around it that the regions around it literally, their language died out by AD 19. It was so effective and impactful in bringing a new and better culture to the regions around it that the culture of the regions around it changed and became like it, because it was fulfilling its mandate and purpose as a city. Jesus is speaking to Christians who are the descendants of a people who were established to spread their culture to the world around them. Except now they're not spreading Hellenism and Greek culture. They are being called to spread the culture of heaven. And a reminder for them that is a reminder for us here in this house, which will be celebrating 44 years in a month. Our destiny is our history. And while we sit in this season of wondering what's next for Bridge City Church, Word and Worship Church, Greater Pittsburgh Word and Worship Fellowship. These are all of the names that our church, where you're sitting now, and the other locations that are a part of this church. What is next? Here's what's next. Our destiny is our history, and there is a mandate on this house to spread the culture of heaven by taking the keys of warfare, worship, a prophetic voice to the nations, and governmental authority. Because that's what Jesus has done for us, and that's what we will do. Amen. Jesus goes on, he says, I know you have but little power. See, and what the Philadelphian Christians lacked in influence and power, Jesus is making up by giving them an open door. I want you to hear something today. When the Israelites, really the Judeans, were released from exile after 70 years of captivity in Babylon to go back, and they began to rebuild not just their city, because before the city could be rebuilt, they had to rebuild the temple. And there are four Old Testament biblical books that are surrounding this time: the book of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah, the book of Zechariah, and the book of Haggai. And in Haggai, it's a prophetic book. Haggai was a prophet. God sent Haggai to the people because, watch this, this is what happened. They went back and they started building the temple, but then their enemies came in and began to threaten them and challenge them and tell them, you'll never finish. Tell them, you better quit. If you don't give up now, we're gonna bring all hell to bear on you. And they quit. And not only did they quit, they stopped building God's house and they began to build a house for themselves. And in Haggai chapter 1, God sends his prophet Haggai to say, consider your ways. Is it right that you are living in decked out paneled houses while my house remains a ruin? And God reminds them, the reason why your crops aren't as prosperous as they should be, your money isn't as right as it should be, your safety and well-being isn't as right as it should be, is because you're thinking about yourself and not building my house. And he says, consider your ways. But then in chapter 2, God reminds them, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, my spirit is amongst you, fear not, and build. And God is calling us in this season to do just that very thing. I know how little strength you have, but it doesn't matter. I am giving you an open door. But here's something you need to understand. Weakness and lack are not excuses for disobeying God's word or denying his name. That's what he says. I know you have but little, but you have not denied my name, and you have not denied my word. See, and that's what the enemy is trying to do to many of you right now, and us corporately trying to wear you out. Daniel talks about how the enemy of our soul, one of his tactics is to wear out the saints. He's trying to wear you out. He's trying to, just like they did in Haggai's day, tell you you'll never finish, tell you it's not worth it, tell you you better stop or things are gonna get worse. But I'm here to tell you today, by the prophetic unction of the voice of the Holy Spirit, that now is the time to build, and we cannot use our weakness and lack of influence or lack of resources to stop us and cause us to deny God's command and calling in our lives. It's not an excuse. You do not have an excuse anymore, especially when God has given you an open door. I think back to Moses when God called him after 40 years of shepherding in anonymity in a desolate desert, after spending 40 years as a prince of Egypt himself. See, Moses may have forgot about the call and the mandate on his life, but God didn't, because Romans 11 tells us this, the giftings and callings of God are irrevocable. Some of you are in here today running from the call of God on your life, and you're wondering why it doesn't stack up. Go read Haggai chapter 1. It says, you go to the wheat field and expect 100 measures and you get 30. See, because you're running from the call of God that's on your life, because you have but little power, you're weak, you're tired. I get it, we all are, and we're gonna get weaker and tireder, but it doesn't matter, because when God gives us an open door, the heavy lifting feels like it's nothing. Resources flow. And some of you need to tap back in, because you may have forgotten about or neglected your call, but God has not. And he is giving you a hearkening today to step back into your calling, because excuses will not be tolerated as the kingdom of God advances. Because when God gives you an open door, no force on earth or in hell can stop you. You say, why do I speak so boldly or act so bravely? It's not because I am bold or brave. It's because I know the one who has the key that opens doors that no man can shut and shuts doors that no man can open. I know the one who has a cattle on 1,000 hills. I know the one who has the silver, who has the gold, who has the strategy, who has the wisdom, who has the strength when I have none, who have the clarity when I have none. I know the one who is true and holy. And he says, I have opened a door for you. and I'm just going to step through open doors. You know, my whole entire life, and not that it's much, but it's a lot better than I ever thought it would be. And me and my wife have both far exceeded both of our familial patterns and histories. It may not be much to you, but it's a whole heck of a lot to me. And everything in my life has nothing to do with any of my abilities. All I've ever done was step through open doors and given God my yes. And I would encourage you this morning to give God your yes today. Participate in making the earth look like heaven. Verse 9, Jesus keeps going. He says, "Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan." We saw this earlier in another letter. "Who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you." Now, I want to pause here because this is necessary. This is not Jesus proclaiming ethnic dominance over an ethnic people group. He is not proclaiming superiority of Christians over superiority of Jews, or that somehow Jews are going to come and grovel at the feet of Christians. What Jesus is telling them here is that you are going to have success in your evangelism of the world around you, because even the Jews who were opposing the Christians, because they saw the love of God on the people of God and saw God's love for them and saw their love for God and saw their love for one another, the Jews recognized and realized there truly is a God in Israel, and he loves me too. They're not bowing down to the Christians. They're bowing down with the Christians, because they're now saved and set free. John chapter 17, verse 22, Jesus in his high priestly prayer. This is Jesus. This is the Lord's prayer. Matthew 6 is not the Lord's prayer. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name in the kingdom." You were wrong. They lied to you. The heading is wrong. It's not even inspired anyway. It's not the Lord's Prayer. Stop calling it the Lord's Prayer. "But I like calling it the Lord's Prayer." Then call it what you like, but you're going to be wrong. See, it can't be the Lord's Prayer, because in the Lord's Prayer, one of the lines is, "And forgive us our trespasses." Jesus had no trespasses that needed to be forgiven. Jesus never prayed for forgiveness of trespasses. Why? Because he's the perfect, holy, true one, as he told the Philadelphian church at the beginning of the letter. He didn't have to repent. He's the one who brings us to repentance. So it's the disciples' prayer, not the Lord's prayer. The Lord's prayer is John 17, and this is what he says. Are you ready for it? "I have given them the glory." You might have come in here today and felt like he's given you the bleep. You have come in here today and probably felt like he's given you the weight of your world, the world on your shoulders. I want to let you know something. That weight isn't to crush you, and that weight isn't weight. It's glory, because in the Old Testament, the word for glory, kabod, it literally means weight. God is not weighing you down to crush you. God is weighing you down to show you how glorious his glory is on your life. Jesus praying to the Father, he says, "I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." This is why it's not about your open door and my open door. Open door. You get an open door. You get an open door. You get an open door. Check under your seat. You all get open doors. It's our open door, because God, by his supernatural divine providence, through the unfathomable work of the Holy Spirit, is taking individual people with different backgrounds and different ideologies and different opinions and different walks of life, and he's making us one. It's our open door. He says that they may be one as we're one, I in them and you in me. So if he's in us and the Father's in him, that means the Father's in us. So that, watch this, so that they may be brought into complete unity. You know what complete unity is? It's not a bunch of people standing in a circle holding hands and praying and letting hands go and going their separate ways. Complete unity is when you take ingredients of a cake. You get the flour and the sugar. You get the butter. You get the eggs. That's all I know that's in a cake. Somebody get my wife, help me out. And you take all those things together, and what do? You mix it. And when you mix it, You stop seeing where the flour is and the butter is and the milk is and the vanilla is and the sugar. You stop seeing it because it becomes one. And then you bake it. And not only have you never in your life heard somebody say, unless they're like some real like culinary dork. I like culinary dorks. I'm just not one. I'm a different kind of dork. Like, this is very high quality flour. You've never heard somebody bite a piece of cake and said, is this vanilla extract? No. They say, wow, this is good cake. Because they're not eating a bunch of ingredients. They're eating a unified whole that the ingredients formed, but you can't take the ingredients out. That's what complete unity is. God is calling us to complete unity. Then, underline then, watch this. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you love me. What is the greatest single form and strategy of evangelism in the earth? I'm going to tell you this right now. It's Christians loving God, God loving Christians, and Christians loving one another to the point where nobody knows where one ends and the other one begins. Then they will believe that Jesus is the sent one. We need to stop saying, ooh, you need to come to church so you can hear our worship team. And you can say that. I'm not saying, like, we've got a great worship team. Come on, somebody. Or, ooh, you need to come to church to hear the preacher. Or you need to come to church to check out our kids' ministry. All of those things are great. You know what? You need to come to church and see our unity. How many of you were poor growing up? Or relatively poor? Most people say, I was poor. And then we start talking like, nah, you wasn't flour pancake poor. What's a flour pancake? Flour and water in a skillet with no butter. That's a flour pancake. You might have been fried bologna poor, but you weren't flour pancake poor. Right? See, us poor kids, we had the 8-pack of crayons, and they wasn't even Crayola. They was like smart art. Something that was more wax than color. Come on, you know it. See, all the poor people, you know exactly, because you're rubbing real hard and you ain't getting nothing on the page. But see, the really, really rich kids, at least when I was, they had the 64-pack of Crayola crayons, and it had the little sharpener John in the back. Come on, somebody. Where's my rich kids at? You had the Optimus Prime. You didn't have the Optimum Prism that you got at the Dollar General. The grandma said, we got Optimus Prime at home, and it was Optimus Prism. No. Look, I'm looking at the 164,000 box of Crayola crayons just in this room right now that God, by his Holy Spirit, has pulled us together with all of our different giftings and proclivities and quirks. God is uniting us together so that we can step through the open door that he has created for us as a church, so that the world may believe in Jesus and will add more crayons to the box. Can somebody say amen to that this morning? Amen. Last but not least, I'm gonna ask my friend Caden to come up here. Just the last couple verses and then I'm out your way. Revelation 3. 10 through 13, Jesus says, he says, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. One of my favorite things when you study this in the Greek, the phrase to those who dwell on the earth, it's better translated to those who are attached to the earth, as opposed to those who are attached to heaven. See, because when we go out and share Jesus and they see our unity and they hear the word of God and they encounter the presence of God through worship and prayer and all of the things that we've been aiming at all year, some people are too attached to earth. And I'm not knocking you. I'm just telling you, at the end of your life or at the end of this age, it's going to be a real drag because the earth is going to be destroyed. And everything that you attached yourself to will be gone. And you will be left hopeless in a place called the lake of fire, the second death, where there is utter darkness and there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Don't be an earth dweller. Be a heaven sharer. He says, I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. You know, many of us are in frustration and despair and worry right now because we are holding fast to what we don't have. I don't have the answers. I don't have the resources. I don't have the finances. I don't have this. I don't. Jesus is telling you today, hold fast to what you do have. Because God is known to whittle your stash until there's little, and then he multiplies the little you have. That's what happens when you live a life walking through open doors. You step through it, you step to it, and you're like, I don't know how in the bleep any of this is gonna work out. But then you step through it, and you're like, I still don't know how any of this worked out, but God. If I had all day, I could tell you how many. See, it's being attached to earth that makes us ask the questions. How this is gonna work out? How am I gonna do it? I don't know. It's being too attached to earth, and I'm not shaming you or bashing you today. I'm just inviting you to come higher. Literally, in the next chapter, Revelation chapter 4, he speaks to John. The Lord speaks to John and says, come up here. You're too attached to earth. Hold fast to what you have. Well, what do I have? You know better than I do. Stop lamenting it and resenting it and hold fast to it. Bring it to God as an offering and say, God, I'll lay the little at your feet, knowing that you are the multiplier, knowing that you are worth even my little. And God, by his grace and sovereignty and character, he is by nature a multiplier. He will multiply the little that you have, but hold fast to it unless you lay it at his feet. Hold fast. So that no one can seize your crown. You know what that means? You have a crown already. And you're gonna get a better one in heaven. But there's a crown that's on your head that says son or daughter of the king. And the enemy is trying to seize your crown. You know how I know that? Because that's what got him kicked out of heaven. He was trying to take God's crown. And God said, Joker. Beep. You know, I love the passage in Luke where Jesus sends out his 72 disciples and gives them power to cast out devils and to heal the sick and do all this other stuff. And they come back and they report, whoa, Jesus, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus says, do not rejoice that demons submit to you in my name. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life in heaven. Because watch this is what he says. For I saw Satan fall like lightning. See, and every time I read that, and this was in study for one of the other letters to the church, and the Lord kind of chastised me on this, because every time I would read that, I would picture Jesus standing on the earth, watching Satan get cast down. And the Lord was like, how dare you? That's how I would have seen Satan cast down from heaven. Jesus saw Satan cast down from heaven. He watched him get smaller and smaller and smaller until he hit the earth. Jesus is calling us higher, church. And if you want the gimmicky, programmy, do whatever we can to keep you in the seat and keep you entertained, I'm gonna let you know right now, we're not going there. Because here's the thing that I've learned in almost 20 years of church planning and pastoral ministry. Whatever I got to do to get you here, that's what I got to do to keep you here. And I have no intention of keeping anyone everywhere. So you know what I'm going to do? I am going to stoke the fires of revival. I'm going to throw wood on the altar of God. I'm going to throw my sacrifice, myself as a living sacrifice on the holy altar of God. I am going to attract the attention of heaven. And let heaven's appearance attract the attention of those dwelling in darkness. And that's where we're going. Well, how are we going to get there? We're going to walk through open doors. God is calling this place to be a place that walks by faith. And if you're excited, if you're intrigued, if you're enamored, even if you're a little bit scared, I encourage you to come along with us to find out what that looks like, because that's where we're going. Because I serve a king who has the keys of a warrior, worshiper, prophetic, governmental leader in the earth, and he has used those keys to open a door for me, and he has given me those keys so that I can operate in the same way. And so that's what we're going for. We're going to fight against darkness. We are going to worship God. We are going to be a prophetic voice to a generation who's tired of bullcrap and tired of facsimiles and tired of AI, who wants something authentic, who wants something real. We are going to be introducing people and inviting people into the dynamic, undeniable presence of God. And I'm going to give every fiber of my being to do it. And I'm going to invite you to do it too, because he is coming soon. He is coming soon. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall never go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God. A lot of my gods in there. Out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear. Here's what God wants to do. He wants to establish you with permanence. That's what a pillar is. A pillar in the temple that never goes out. That's the establishment of permanence. Some of you came in here as wobbly as this table and you're wondering how you're going to stand. God is saying, I want to make you a pillar. He wants to stabilize us so that we can be stabilizers for the world that's around us. Because that's another thing about Philadelphia. The city of Philadelphia suffered earthquakes all the time, and eventually that's what destroyed the city. That's why it's not there anymore. An earthquake wiped it out. God is saying, even when the earth shakes, you will be a pillar for my people in the earth. He wants to solidify your crown. Ain't nobody stealing my crown. I'm gonna hold fast to what I have. Worship, praise, preaching, serving, sacrifice, loving, giving. That's what I'm gonna do. God wants to keep us from the hour of trial. Will you stand with me real quick? I just want to pray over your life. Then I want to invite the ushers, if they would as well, to come and get ready, because I want to receive the Lord's tithe and offering. But right now, first and foremost, do you want to give your life to Jesus right now? I don't want to do a prophetic, poetic call. Do you want to give your life to Jesus right now? Do you want to turn your hands over to the one who has the keys and open doors? Do you want to give your life to the sovereign, holy, and true one who died for your sins so that you did not have to die for them, and who opens the door to eternal life by faith in him, by you turning from your sins and turning to him? If you're here today and you want that Jesus, just shoot your hand up and just say, that's me. I want Jesus right now. Right now. I see one hand, two hands. Come on. Who wants Jesus right now? Someone's going to come alongside of you and just talk with you. They may pull you off to the side, and that's okay, but like, who else? I want Jesus. I want Jesus. I want to surrender my life to the King. Amen. Amen. Even if you're struggling with that, you're wrestling because you're still like, man, I like earth a little bit. Look, I want you to take your mobile device and tap it up on the black circle on the seat back that's in front of you. That's a tap card. And when you hold it there, a link should appear on your phone. You click that link, and there's several buttons there. And I want you to click the one that says, I want to know Jesus. And then you can just fill that out, and we'll help you connect with Jesus that way. Okay? Just do that. Don't leave here today not on the side of Jesus.